Would you please stand with me for this morning's scripture reading? This reading is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, 9, and 33. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord establishes his steps. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
If you had to make one life decision today to lead you down the path to future well-being and flourishing, what would it be? Maybe you'd choose to change your careers. Maybe you'd want to apply to your dream college or to grad school. Maybe you'd want to start investing, start setting away money for the future. Maybe you'd want to quit an addiction or a destructive habit. Maybe you'd want to get married, have a kid, start a business. One decision, what would it be? I didn't write this question. It comes from two scientists named Robert Waldinger and Mark Scholes, who are the directors of Harvard University's longest-running study on human well-being and happiness. And I really like this question because it forces you to think about two things. It forces you to think about, one, where do I want to be in the long run? And two, what are the steps it would take for me to get there? So over the past year, our church has been studying two biblical texts. We've been working through the book of Proverbs. We've been working through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And each of these texts, both in their own way, is trying to help us paint this picture of a flourishing life as defined by God. And so we as a church, we've been coming to these texts. We've been trying to dismantle idols and worldly visions of flourishing that creep into our minds. We've been trying to tear those down and replace them with a vision instead of a flourishing life as God defines it. And that flourishing life as defined by God looks like fearing God. It looks like living in godly wisdom. It looks like stewarding my money, my speech, my sexuality towards God's design. And it looks like being salt and light in this broken world. But this morning, we're going to open the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be considering the topic of planning, because it's not enough at the end of the day just to have that picture, to have that vision, that portrait of the flourishing life. We also need to know, what are the steps? How do I lay out my steps? How do I chart the path to get there? So in other words, how do we formulate a plan or a strategy or a blueprint for getting from where I am now towards that flourishing life that God has designed for us? And as you look at the book of Proverbs, what I began to see as I look at this book is that it's almost like the whole book is about planning. One definition of wisdom is choosing right means toward right ends. When you look at it through that lens, it's like, man, like the whole book of Proverbs is about planning. But I'll spare you guys. I'm not going to preach 31 chapters of text this morning. We're going to distill it down a little bit. But I've tried to distill it down to summarize some of the main ideas that Proverbs is communicating on the topic of planning, to go over just some of the main chords that it seems like this book is striking as you study it and you ask, what does it have to say about planning? So I want to show you guys this morning, church, from the book of Proverbs, 7 principles from Proverbs on planning. And I want to apologize up front for that alliteration. I tried to make it go away. I tried to get rid of it. I couldn't do it. So 7 principles from Proverbs on planning. And of these 7, number 1 through number 6 are going to come in pairs, and then number 7 stands alone. So without further ado, let's go ahead and jump into it. Principle number 1, depending on God does not excuse you from proper planning. Proverbs 14, verses 15 and 16 says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. So church, look at what the prudent person does. They plan, they consider, they survey the terrain in front of them. They get an idea of what's out in front. They're cautious, they don't rush. They make a plan, they stick to it, they chart out their steps. And then the opposite of this is the fool. The fool rushes forward, they don't survey the terrain, they don't look, they don't think, they just bumble forward, no plan, no forethought, no caution. In the same vein, Proverbs 19:3, when a man's folly brings his way to ruin, his heart rages against the Lord. Isn't that interesting? That there can be a place where we get ourselves and we've brought ourselves to total and complete ruin, and God says, look, this wasn't my doing. You did that yourself. Look at your steps. Look at the course you've been taking. You got yourself here. I think what we learn as we begin to look at the book of Proverbs, we see that even though God is totally and completely in control, God has given us a mind and agency and wisdom. He's given us the ability to plan, the ability to consider, the ability to wisely chart out our steps, and we're responsible for doing those things. We're responsible for looking ahead and for choosing our steps wisely. Even though we trust God, we trust him wholeheartedly with all that we are, we don't sit back on our hands. That would be the wrong response. We plan, we act, we move forward. We're responsible for planning well and to stewarding our wisdom and skill to be as effective as we can at whatever God has called for us to do. So church, where do you in your life see a need for proper planning? Where could proper planning lead to fruit in your life? The one thing that comes to mind immediately for me, and I think it's applicable to almost everyone in this room, is time management. So do you have an idea of all that's on your plate? Do you have an idea of all the obligations that are falling to you right now? And do you have a plan to see all of those things through? There's an author that I like. His name is Cal Newport, and he calls this facing the productivity dragon. I think that's a great metaphor, facing the dragon. I had to do this earlier in the semester as I looked at what was on my plate. I looked at my responsibilities for class and for work, for church, tried to get a sense of all of that. And I sat down in the Louisville Public Library on a Saturday morning with a notebook, and I just wrote out, okay, here's what's on my plate. Here's what I'm responsible for right now. And I tried to get an accurate estimate. Okay, this is how many hours it's going to take to get this done. This is how many hours it's going to take to get this done. And as those numbers piled up, it's very scary. And then I had to turn from that notebook to my calendar and ask, okay, where does this go? Where does this go? And do I have the capacity to do all of this well? Not just rushing, but doing it well with enthusiasm. Wholeheartedly. So yeah, I think facing a dragon is a good metaphor for what it feels like. But do you have a plan to see through all the things you're responsible for well? Two resources you might consider as you're thinking about this. There's a couple really good books on productivity and time management from a Christian perspective. One of them is called Do More Better by Tim Challies. And there's another one, Pastor Scott recommended this one to me. It's called What's Best Next by Matt Perman. And I really like both of these books because they're both really good at helping us realize that productivity is not just about getting a lot of stuff done. It's about prioritizing, picking the right things, and getting those things done really well. There's one more application I'd like you guys to consider this morning. And we're thinking now not about the day-to-day, the week-to-week, but about the long-term. Think about those major life decisions that are coming along for you, for your family, in the next, 5 years, 10 years. Choosing a college, grad school, career, choosing a spouse, having children, retiring, moving. So I want to ask you guys, what good might come from approaching those decisions, those big, life-altering, long-term decisions, not haphazardly, not in a rush, but prayerfully, slowly, with a plan, with wisdom? What good might come from that, from approaching those with a godly intentionality? So the book of Proverbs, we see, is counseling us. It's saying, plan ahead, consider your steps, chart out a good path. But then at the same time, we also see that it would be foolish to think that our human planning is the last word on how things are going to turn out. So point number two for you this morning, proper planning does not excuse you from depending on God. And surprisingly, this was surprising to me at least as I studied this book, I found that number two is actually the one that Proverbs wants to emphasize even more strongly. It's the one that Proverbs hits even harder as you read through the book. Read with me Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. A little bit later in verse 9, same chapter. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. These verses that we read as part of our scripture reading this morning, they come from Proverbs 16. What I think is really interesting is you look at the book of Proverbs, you look at chapters 10 through 15, you see a lot of Proverbs that are very black and white. So you see in chapters 10 through 15, a lot of Proverbs, the righteous and the wicked, the wise and the fool. It's black and white, it's binary. And there's a very direct relationship in these chapters between human action and the outcome. But then you get to Proverbs chapter 16, and we see that the Proverbs in this chapter have a lot more room for complexity, for mystery, for the mysterious will of God. I'm a math tutor, and there's this one illustration that I'm always using when I teach the concept of functions, and I use the illustration of the function machine. So if you imagine this big machine, it's got like a slot up here where you put in a number. It's got a slot down here where numbers come out. So you put in a number, the function machine takes it, it grinds it up, it does its math, and it spits out a new number. Put in an input, you get out an output. And the thing about the function machine is it's very reliable, it's very consistent. You put the same thing in every time, 100% of the time, you'll get the same thing out. Right input, right output. But guys, it would be a mistake to think that our planning works like the function machine. It would be a mistake to think that right input 100% of the time always guarantees a right output. Proverbs is trying to get us to see that planning is not like this. It's not like the function machine. And even the best planning, even good, godly, wise planning does not lead us to a guarantee. We have a proverb like this that makes the same point in our own culture. The best laid plans of mice and men often go astray. Look at Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So God gets the final say. And it'd be foolish, it'd be prideful, it'd be presumptuous for us to think that we're the ones who are in ultimate control. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are from the Lord. How then can man understand his way? So at the end of the day, while God gives us real agency, real wisdom, real ability, real responsibility, the ultimate control belongs to God, and we have to trust him. We have to be willing to put even our most treasured plans in his hands at the end of the day. So the question is, what does this look like for us in real life? Okay, as I'm planning, as I'm doing my due diligence, as I'm doing the best I can to chart out my steps faithfully, to prepare for what's in front of me, how do I lean on God? How do I depend on him? And I really like, John Piper gives a good strategy for doing this, I think. And I want to throw that up and show it to you here. He gives us the acronym APTAT, APTAT. Note takers, don't panic real quick. You don't have to get all this down. I want to post this in the random channel later today. But here's the acronym. Begin by admitting your need for God and your dependence on him for success. Pray for his blessing. Trust his promises. Act and do the thing with all your might, all your planning, all your human ability. And at the end of the day, we turn and we thank God for any fruit we see. I like this. I think it's really helpful, really practical. Whatever it is you're doing, whether that's writing a paper or preparing to meet a client or getting ready for a really tough or really difficult conversation, whatever that is, I like this strategy because it takes our effort and it just surrounds it on every side with prayer and trust and dependence on the Lord. So let's keep moving forward. Let's continue looking at what Proverbs has to say on the topic of planning. Number three, God opposes those who plan evil. God opposes those who plan evil. Read with me Proverbs 24:8-9. Scripture says, whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. There's a word in the book of Proverbs for someone who's devising evil, who's planning evil, and that word is the schemer. It has a connotation of of wickedness, twistedness. And the thing we see as we look at the schemers, the schemers actually, he has a lot of the characteristics of a really good planner. He's intelligent, he's always thinking, he's devising, he's considering his goals, he's considering the path, he's charting out his steps. But the schemer takes all of those good qualities, and instead of directing them at the fear of the Lord, he directs them towards his own ends, towards selfish ends. It's all about me. The schemer has no qualms about doing harm to others. He has no qualms about rejecting God's will, throwing off God's plan. Schemer is a very talented planner, but he lacks the most essential ingredient of wisdom, and that is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I want to ask you, where are we tempted to scheme? Where are we tempted to make sophisticated plans that would benefit us and harm others? Or sophisticated plans that would go against God's will, his intent, his design? And maybe if you guys look closely into your own heart, you'd see tendencies of scheming. I know I do when I look at myself. And we're very capable of self-justifying, of convincing ourselves that we're right. Proverbs has language for that too. It calls it being wise in your own eyes. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But guys, at the end of the day, if what's deep down motivating us is that scheming, that selfish scheming, God opposes that. He opposes all who plan evil. But then, the opposite is also true. Point number four, God blesses those who plan good. Proverbs 14:22 says, "Do they not go astray who devise evil? Those who devise good meet steadfast love and faithfulness." Do you recognize those two words right there, steadfast love and faithfulness? Those words in Hebrew are from the covenant formula from Exodus 34, where the Lord comes to Moses and declares his name to Moses. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So Proverbs is saying, don't scheme, don't devise evil, don't plot evil. Take those abilities, take all your scheming, all your planning, and turn it towards good. Turn it towards good things. Turn it towards God's design. And when you do that, you'll come to know God and all the blessings that he is for you. His steadfast love, his faithfulness. In the same vein, Proverbs 21:21, whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. So church, let's pursue righteousness. Let's pursue that conformity to God's will, to his design. We want to pursue kindness. We want to pursue that benevolent, loving, self-giving blessing. We want to pursue, a blessing, self-giving approach to other people. I really like the way one author I was reading put this. He said, "The disciple is one who, intent on becoming like Christ, systematically and progressively arranges his affairs to that end." I think of all people, Christians, we Christians should be the ones leading the way in designing our lives, in mapping out our lives, our schedule, our career, our family life, to pursue Christ-likeness, to pursue growing in him, growing in holiness, growing in our ability to do good. One practical application for the guys in the room that comes to mind really quick, we have a men's spiritual disciplines retreat coming up next month. I love the spiritual disciplines because the spiritual disciplines are all about building a rhythm into our life, our daily life, our weekly life, where we can come before God, we can put ourselves before him in a place where we can give our full attention to him so that he can change us over the long haul. So whatever that looks like for you, church, plan for good. And know that as you make those plans, as you take those steps, that God is for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless and sustain all those attempts to do good and walk towards his will. Number five, plan in community. Proverbs has a ton to say about planning in community and particularly about seeking wise counsel. Just want to hit you with a small sampling of this. Proverbs 11:14, where there's no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. We could keep going, we could keep piling these up on and on, but I think the point is very clear, and it's that wisdom is bigger than any one person. Wisdom's not found in any one person. It's not the possession of one single individual. Wisdom is found in listening to others and taking our plans to them and taking counsel and making those decisions in community. And I wonder, guys, if this point in particular is like a particularly tough one for us as Americans. If it just grates, there's a friction between this point and this teaching and our normal cultural way of thinking and of doing things. So let me ask you guys real quick. How many of you, maybe recently, maybe a little while back, have ever gotten a phone call, a message, had a conversation with a loved one, maybe a brother, a sister, someone you thought was really close to you, someone who you thought you knew intimately? You get a text, you get a message, you have a conversation, and just completely out of the blue, no warning, didn't see it coming at all, you hear, I'm changing careers, I'm quitting my job, I'm getting a divorce, I eloped. You hear of this major, just life-altering decision, you had no warning. You're like, I thought I was close to this person. It seems like this keeps happening to me more and more. Or maybe you've been the person who dropped an announcement like that. And I think what I'm getting at is in America, we have this conception that major life decisions belong to me and to me alone. And the only way to make that decision is to listen to the inner voice. But I want to gently push back this morning, church, and I want to say that this is not the way of wisdom. It's not the picture of flourishing that God is painting for us. Instead, I think the scripture is showing us a better way, and it's saying, seek wise counsel, seek wise people around you. Find people who you know are wise, who know you well, who know your character, who know your gifting. Find those people that you see the fruit of wise decision-making in their lives and go to them and ask, like, hey, I'm thinking about getting engaged to this person. What do you think? Do you see wisdom in that? Hey, I'm thinking about making your career change. You know me. You know what I'm good at, what I'm not. Do you see wisdom in that? So bring it to your GCG. Bring it to your mentor, your discipler. Bring it to your elders, this group of men that our church has called and set apart and recognize their character and gifting and their leadership. And I also want to give you a warning. If you go to counsel and you don't honestly and humbly go with the possibility of being talked out of that thing you're planning on doing, that's not counsel, that's just assembling a team of yes men. So guys, there's definitely a place for looking within and knowing ourselves, knowing our hearts, knowing our desires, for wise consideration and reflection for each of us individually. But at the same time, the best planning at the end of the day is always done in community. Along with that, point number six, plan for community. These two are very closely related, but I want to explain the difference. When I say plan in community, I'm talking about how does the decision get made? What's our decision-making process look like? Does it involve other people? But then when I say plan for community, we're not thinking about how, we're thinking about what are these decisions even aiming at overall. So when I'm thinking about planning for community, we're asking the question, hey, is this a vision of me flourishing as an isolated, autonomous individual? Or is this a vision of us flourishing together? Is this a vision of my family flourishing, of my church flourishing, my community, my neighborhood, my city? The biblical vision of flourishing is always an us. It's always corporate. Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. When I read this, I think isolating myself, seeking my own desire, it's like, welcome to America. That's like our slogan. But Proverbs labels that as foolishness. So I want you, as you envision the flourishing life, don't let that vision stop with you. Let that vision be bigger. Let it be a vision of my family, my church, my community, my city, my school. At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned the names Robert Waldinger and Mark Scholes, those two Harvard professors who are directing Harvard's longest-running study of human happiness and well-being. It's been running for nearly 80 years. So after all that time, do you want to know what their top-level takeaway is from that study? It's just this. They say, positive relationships are essential to human well-being. Millions of dollars of funding, 80 years of research, science is just now getting caught up to what we learn in Genesis 2. It is not good for the man to be alone. So guys, planning for community means we look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Let me ask you a question real quick. Who here is from a town or a city or a community that's not as prosperous, not as flourishing as East Louisville? Who here is from a church that's not as spiritually rich, not as spiritually flourishing as Fellowship? There are a lot of seminarians here. I'm one of them. I think there's a danger sometimes that we get sucked into this black hole of the seminary. We start orbiting it. There's so much spiritual richness here. We get sucked in, and then we have a hard time ever escaping again. It's like a black hole. It just draws us in, and we never leave orbit. But have you ever considered that maybe God doesn't want you to stay here being enriched forever? Maybe he wants you to go back to that place, back to that church, back to that town, back to that community, and be a blessing or to be an agent of change. So I want to exhort you, church, don't be a hoarder of good community. Be someone who goes out and creates good community. Because wisdom, at the end of the day, is not about designing a life where I get mine and forget the rest of you guys. It's about designing a life where we flourish together and I can be poured out like Christ for that. Last point for you, number 7, plan for eternity. Plan for eternity. As we look at the book of Proverbs, we see over and over again throughout this book that wisdom has this enduring, permanent quality. It's like bedrock. It's there, it's solid, it doesn't go away. But folly, foolishness, is always fleeting. It's a vapor. It's blown away. I have a lot of verses for you, but we'll go to Proverbs 10, 25, and then 27 through 30. Text says, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. So I said, guys, in my last sermon on Proverbs 5, that Proverbs is always inviting us to take the long view, to look as far as we can down the road and consider the longest term outcome of our decisions and our choices. And I think as New Covenant believers, we have to do this, looking beyond the book of Proverbs, looking at the whole counsel of God in the Old and the New Testament. And when we do that, when we take that perspective, when we take the long view, looking at all that God has told to us, all that he's given us, we see very clearly that we need to be planning not just for this life, but for eternity. Because for those who are trusting in Christ, who are hoping in him and who are banking on him, there's that assurance of eternal life and eternal flourishing with God. But for those who reject Christ, those who set themselves against God, set themselves against him and his way of life and his wisdom, there's eternal judgment and there's being cut off from the blessing and the flourishing of God. I think no one illustrates this idea of planning for eternity better than Jesus in Luke chapter 12. He tells a parable that is known as the parable of the rich fool. You guys might know this parable. So there's this guy, he's very wealthy, he's a very successful businessman, he runs this prosperous farm operation. And his farm is producing so much fruit, producing so much produce and grain that he fills up his barns all the way to the top. And he says, what am I supposed to do now? My barns are full. I've got this overflow. I have this abundance. What should I do? And he says, I know. I'll tear down those barns. I'll build some new barns. They'll be bigger, better, stronger. And I'll fill them up. We'll continue to pile up this excess. And I'll kick back. I'll relax. And I'll enjoy myself because I've got plenty. And that night, God comes to him, and God says to him, you fool, using the language of Proverbs there a little bit. Why is this guy a fool? From an earthly perspective, when you only consider this life, when you only consider this part of the story, he's like a great planner. He's got an abundance. He's got everything he needs. He's got it mapped out, charted out. He's ready for adversity. He's ready for anything that comes. Why is he a fool? It's because wisdom does not just consider this life. It considers the end. It considers eternity. It considers the bigger picture. And God comes to him and says, tonight, your life is over, and all your plans, all your scheming, all your thinking, it's prepared you really well for this life, but it hasn't prepared you for eternity. Proverbs is always asking us to take the long view. And on this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, this side of the new covenant, that means planning, knowing that we will die, we'll face eternity with God or eternity apart from God. And if you're here, this statement meets us this morning in one of two places. So maybe you're here and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian necessarily. You're unsure about this Jesus thing. Maybe it sounds kind of good. It sounds helpful. Like it sounds like there might be wisdom here, but at the end of the day, you're just not sure if there's reality to all of this. So if that's you, I want to challenge you to dig in and to ask the hard questions and to pursue, could this be true? Could this be real? I want to encourage you to dig in and think about it and see where you stand. Last week was Easter. Pastor Scott preached on it. Todd talked about it this morning. I really think that's the best place to begin. This holiday is all about celebrating the claim that Jesus is risen from the dead. And that's where I would start. Did Jesus rise from the dead? Because if that is true, then there's an eternity at stake for you and for me. There's an offer. Put your trust in him. Follow him. Or maybe, on the other hand, you're here and you're trusting in Jesus. You're banking on him. You're following him. If that's you, then your eternity is secured. But at the same time, I think Proverbs would want us to think that our time here on this earth is a non-renewable resource. So you want to ask yourself, given the person God has made me, the gifts he's given me, the family, the church, the city that he's put me in, how can I be most effective in stewarding my time and my gifts so that others can come to know him? So let's take a step back. Let's recap where we've been this morning. If we want to plan well, we want to define a vision for the good life according to how God defines it, and we want to begin mapping out the steps to get there. And as we consider this topic of planning, God's word is telling us, depending on God does not excuse you from proper planning, but proper planning does not excuse you from depending on God. And we've seen that God opposes those who plan evil, but God blesses those who plan good. And then the book of Proverbs encourages us not to function like autonomous individuals, but to plan in community, and what's more than that, to plan for community. And then last of all, as new covenant believers, on this side of the cross, this side of the new covenant, we're responsible to plan for eternity. So if I could just summarize and synthesize and boil this all down just to maybe one phrase, one core takeaway for you at the end of the day, it would be this. Intentionally design your life so that you can be most effective at what God has called you to do. So as you guys come to your GCG this week, I want you to start just with these two questions. First question, in a given week, how can I plan to be more effective for the glory of God? Then number two, as I'm looking at my life in the big picture, the next 5 years, the next 10 years, those major life decisions that are coming up, from that perspective, how can I plan to be more effective for the glory of God? In the book that I mentioned earlier called Do More Better by Tim Challies, asked this question at the end of the first chapter, and I really like it. He says, what is productivity? And I love his answer. He says, productivity is effectively stewarding my gifts, talents, time, energy, and enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. And I think it is especially wise that he put energy and enthusiasm on this list. I think you could walk away from a sermon like this and feel burdened, to feel a heaviness, to feel a crushing weight, like, okay, I need a plan. I need to be productive. I need to use my time well. I need to cram every spare moment with something spiritual, something productive. But that's not the point. The point is not to cram every spare moment with productivity. The point is not to be burdened down with this crushing weight. The point is find the rhythms in your life that give you time for work and rest, for productivity and renewal, so that you don't burn out, so that you're in it for the long haul, so you can guard and steward that energy, that enthusiasm, that love for what it is that God has given you to do for the long run. The good life that Jesus has for us is rich and it's meaningful and it's full, but it's not a crushing burden. The life that Jesus has for us is, in the long run, the only life that leads to truly satisfying flourishing and well-being. So church, let's plan our steps to the best of all of our human ability, and let's lean on Jesus humbly as we walk and as we take those steps. Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning we trust you, God, and we lean on you and we depend on you. God, and I know that I and everyone in this room, we desire to live full and meaningful and satisfying lives. And we recognize that's only done when we come to you and we allow you to shape our vision of the good life, our vision of the flourishing life, and as you sustain us and lead us and guide us as we take the steps that go there. Lord, so will you come alongside us? God, will you come alongside our feeble plans? Will you lend, God, your sustaining grace, your mercy, your mighty hand upholding us and walking with us as we travel this way, as we walk these steps? Yeah, we recognize our need to plan. We recognize our need to be organized. God, our need to do the best of our ability. God, and we recognize that is not enough, that at the end of the day, we depend on you. Will you come with us, sustain us? Will you show us your grace and your mercy? Lord, and I also pray that this sermon would not land as a burden on this church. But that we would be sustained and motivated by a vision of you and your character and how good you are. Lord, as we turn to the table in a few minutes, thank you that we can come to you knowing that our eternity is secured by the body and blood of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And I pray that any good work that we're able to do, any good work that we're able to offer you, is just a gracious or a grateful response to that completed good work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.